This week is Parshas Emor. So I thought it'd be nice to study together a Dvar Torah from the Shemi Shmuel of blessed memory. The Parsha begins with a double sentence. Emor el haKohanim b'nei Aaron, tell the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, and then again, v'amarta aleihem, and then tell them. And the Torah goes on to detail the laws of the Kohanim, l'nefesh lo yitama ba'amav, that a Kohen can't become tamei meis, and that a Kohen can't marry a divorced woman, and all the special laws of Kohanim. So the Medrash says, Rabbi Barachya taught the name of Rabbi Levi, that why the double language, emor l'kohanim v'amarta aleihem, tell the Kohanim and explain to them, the heavens don't have a yetzer hara. So in the heavens, you only need to have one statement. As the Pasuk says, "Bigzeiras irin pitkin," with the decree of the heavenly hosts, "Uvamamar kadishin she'ilta," and with the statement of the holy ones, it was asked. But the people on earth, we have a Yetzirah. So to just say once, Emor, is not enough. We have a Yetzirah. So therefore, Hashem says twice, Emor lakonim, and then v'amarta aleihem. Tell the Kohanim and then tell them again, because we have to overcome the Yetzirah. So the Shemi Shmuel asks, what does it mean that we need two statements, and in heavens they only need one statement? So he quoted his father, who said that in heaven, all Hashem has to do is to just reveal what does he want. Once he reveals what he wants, the angels, they do it right away. Because angels don't have a Yetzirah. They don't have an urge to do the opposite. Once they know what is the will of Hashem, they're doing it. They just need to know what does he want. But once they know what he wants, they do it right away. There's no struggle. But on earth, to just be told what Hashem wants wouldn't be enough. Hashem says he wants certain things, but we have a Yetzirah pulling us in the other direction. So we need a second statement to put what he wants into our hearts so that we should want what he wants. Not just to know what he wants, but to want what he wants, we need two statements. So the Shemi Shmuel explained what the idea of this is. The ultimate purpose of life is that not only that we should do the right things, but that we should not even be attracted to the wrong things. We should want to only do the right things. That we should be pure in our bodies as well. That's a hard thing. It's hard to overcome the body. The Holy Sfarim say that Aristotle had a tremendous amount of wisdom. A tremendous amount that a person should be thoughtful and should overcome his evil urges. And he should do the right thing. And shouldn't be angry and shouldn't be a slave to physicality. But in the end, Aristotle died because of bad midos. He died because of jealousy. So what happened? And there's a famous story, I forget who it was. There was a certain professor at a prominent university, a professor of ethics. So he was talking with the students about all sorts of ethical questions. Is it ethically fair to misrepresent something or to squeeze into an elevator or to, hold the door of an elevator, somebody down below already pressed the button, they're waiting for it, why should you hold it, why is it fair? And whatever these things were, and there was some activity that they had figured out together was not ethical, cutting a line or something like that. And then in the cafeteria, he was doing that thing. So someone said to him, you're the professor of ethics. So he said, is the professor of mathematics a square? Is the professor of mathematics a triangle? I'm the professor who tells you what is ethical. What I personally do is not necessarily ethical. So that's what happened to Aristotle. Aristotle taught what is right and what is moral. But yet Aristotle himself died from bad midos. So what happened? The explanation is that a person might know what's right, might know what's moral. But it's still very hard to actually live in that way. Because the mind and the body are two different powers. So the mind knows what's right, but the body is still drawn to the wrong direction. So even if the mind knows this is the correct thing, it's still hard for the body to overcome its physicality and its materialism and how it pulls us in the wrong direction. That's why Aristotle, all he had was intellect. So he could understand things, but he couldn't change his body. Torah, though, has the ability to transform the body. Torah can change a person's character. Torah can have a person have a whole new character. We're learning in Daf Yomi, Maseches Kiddushin. Gemara says in Kiddushin Daf Lamed, Barasi Yetzer Hara, Hashem said, I made a Yetzer Hara, Barasi Lo Torah Tavlin. I created for the Yetzer Hara, the Torah, as an antidote, as a spice to fix it. In other words, when you have a spice, you eat the food now that you have the spice on it. Once we put the spice of Torah, the Yetzer Hara itself can be eaten. The Yetzer Hara itself can be redirected. It can become used for good. The Ben Ish Chai, and that Gemara says in his book, Ben Yehoyada, that the Medrash HaNe'elam says that in the future, Hashem will not kill the Yetzer Hara. Rather, the Yetzer Hara will go into the yeshivos, and it will be used for chedvasa deshmaitza, to enjoy learning. Part of the enjoyment of learning is the competition. I think I know it better than you, you think you know it better than me, you challenge me, I challenge you. And we enjoy that, you know, back and forth and struggle. Now that's Yetzer Hara. It's fighting, it's divisive, it's a little bit arrogant. But ultimately, it becomes a svahe pasufa. At the end, there's a lot of love after all of that struggle. And that's the redirection of the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara can be turned into good. And that's the power of Torah. The power of Torah is that Torah can transform and redirect the Yetzer Hara. So Aristotle, he had all the right ideas. But just having the ideas is not going to make them part of his character. He died ultimately from bad midos. Whereas if someone has the good ideas and he learns Torah, the Torah changes a person's character, changes the body, that the body can go ahead and do the right thing too. And we find this. There were tzaddikim, and there are tzaddikim. They're in another world. They're not even drawn to physical things. I have a book in my home. It's called Rescuing the Rebbe of Bells. And it's an adaptation of what the Bells of Chassidim say, how the Bells of Rebbe escaped Poland during World War II. And the Nazis came into Poland, Yimach Shemam, they put up signs in the big cities like Warsaw and Krakow with pictures of some of the major rabbis. They had pictures of the Gerer Rebbe, of Avraham Mordechai, the Imre Emes. Had pictures of the Belzer Rabbi, who was called the Wunder Rabbi, the Wonder Rabbi, with a price, and they wanted to find him, and they wanted to do horrible things to him. And in the end, the Belzer Rabbi, an amazing event. The Nazis came in. Initially, they ran away into Russia, into the Soviet part of Poland, and then they ran. He eventually escaped in a crazy plan. From the Soviet part of Poland into the German part of Poland, through all of Poland, going from, you know, ghetto to ghetto, place to place, unbelievable. Went from Krakow to Bachnia to Tarnów, eventually out to Hungary, to Budapest, and then escaping from Budapest all the way to Israel, all in the middle of the war. So in this account of the Belzer Rebbe and the escape that the Rebbe had, one of the things that comes out is that any time the Rebbe had to go from one stage to the other, a very dangerous move from Russia to Poland, or from one town in Poland to another town in Poland, or from Hungary to Israel, he didn't eat. He went 10 days straight of no eating, nothing. No eating, no drinking, nothing. Nothing. Straight. And he hardly slept. The whole time his eyes were closed and he was in a world, whispering things. People around him said that there was a light surrounding him. It's tzaddikim, they're not They're not in this physical world. The physical body is like, it's not even there. You know, we merit today, nowadays, we have a big tzaddik who's alive in Israel, Rav Aaron Leib Steinman. Rav Steinman, he hardly eats, he hardly sleeps, he's over 100 years old. He's sitting and learning day and night. It's unbelievable. These are tzaddikim, they're in another place. And it's the Torah, there's so much Torah in them that enables them to literally be out of this world. To be... I don't know if we went to Rav Steinman. We went to some tzaddikim in B'nai Brak. I know we've gone to...
No, one in Mea Sharim or in Geula.
We went to a bunch.
We went to get a bracha.
We went to... we went once in Mea Sharim, Geula. We went... I don't know if you were with me on that group. We went once to Rav Steinman. We went to David Mincha with him. Rachman, were you with us when we went to Rav Steinman?
Not with you, no, but I've been with him.
You've gone to Rav Steinman, wow. We have a mincha with him once, and he's unbelievable. He's amazing. It's it's an angel. He's not in this world. He's not in this world. It's unbelievable. He's so in another place of just Torah and midos and character. I told the story a couple of weeks ago about how he's a real Litvak, you know, he's a real Lithuanian, you know, encouraging people not to take themselves so seriously and to just try to serve Hashem and do Hashem's will and learn, and what do we know, you know? We don't know. It's a lot that we don't know. We have to go do the will of Hashem, serve Him, do as much as we can. There's a video on YouTube where one of his Hasidim has a school in some mixed neighborhood, and he says, you know, Rebbe, some of the parents are nervous about some of the kids that I'm taking in. They think the kids are bad behaviors, they're going to have a bad impression on their kids, and they want to protect their kids. What should I do? So he's sitting there. He said, I guess they'll go to the communists. He said, Rebbe, what does that mean? He said, you know, I grew up in Brisk. When I went to yeshiva in Brisk, we had kids that were strong and kids that weren't so strong. Because what, otherwise they would go to the communists. So you want to send these kids to the communists? The Brisk Rav was in my class, you know. We also had the kid from the, you know, the local thief. His son was in our class. What are you going to send them to the communists? I guess they should go to the communists. He said, what about the parents? I said, tell the parents they can go to the communists too. He said, no, but the parents, they erase Shemayim. He said, no, they're not Yerei Shamayim, they're Bali Gaiva. They're not Yerei Shamayim, they're arrogant. They think they're better than everybody else. He said, all Jewish kids deserve to learn. Take them all in, help them all. He's a very, very holy man, very elevated. That's because of the Torah. The Torah transforms a person. So why is that? Pasuk says in Koheles, Asher asa ha'elokim es ha'adam yashar. God made man by nature straight. Ve'heima b'kshu cheshbonos rabim. But people have thought out and found all sorts of ways to be corrupt. Deep down, a man is straight. Look at the world. All the things that were created, they do what God told them to do. The sun produces light, and the moon absorbs light and reflects light. Everything in the world follows its nature. So why shouldn't people follow their nature? We should also do what we were told to do, what Hashem created us to do. Unfortunately, it's because of the sins, starting with the sins of Adam Arishon, that we've become very physical, materialistic. And that pulls us into the wrong direction. Pasuk says, Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu. Hashem said, and the heavens came into existence. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That if Hashem says something, right away we should do it. No questions asked. That's the right way. That's the normal way. But unfortunately, because of the evil that Adam absorbed when he sinned by eating from the tree of knowledge, even after Hashem says, our body is still pulling us away from what our neshama tells us to do. When a person works hard to learn Torah and to fulfill mitzvos, he weakens all those physical forces. And then the inner neshama, the word of Hashem, shines right through him. And from the word of Hashem, the bad nature can be changed. You know, Aristotle might figure out what's ethical, but knowing what's ethical is not yet going to change nature. But Hashem's words of Torah, that can change our very nature. The Jewish people who learn Torah, when we learn Torah, when our bodies are filled with Torah, if our mind is filled with Torah, the whole human nature changes. And the more a person learns Torah, the better natured he becomes, the better his character becomes. So that's what the Medrash is saying. For the heavens, Hashem just says. When Hashem says, they carry it out. They don't have a struggle. But for those on earth, Hashem says, once, but we still have an evil urge pulling us in the wrong direction. So Hashem says a second time, to say, learn more, and learn, and fill yourself with Torah. And the more a person merits to have Torah absorbed within him, the more a person's nature changes, and the inner neshama can flow right out. And when the neshama flows right out, he's completely ready to serve Hashem. So the Shem Yishmuel added another question. This is a general idea that we always need to keep working on our character. We have to have guidance for the mind. Then we need Torah for the body too, so that the body doesn't stop the mind from doing the right thing. But why did Hashem choose to teach us this law here in regards to Kohanim, and especially in regards to the law that the Kohen can't become Tamei Meis? Tamei Meis, I mean, who has a Yetzer Hara to become Tamei Meis? It would have been better to have told us this back in Parshas Kedoshim, about Lashon Hara, about Znuschas v'shalom, other Aveirot, and say, okay, Emor, V'amarta, you have to learn, you have to work on yourself, you have to allow your nature to change. To tell us that our nature has to change through Torah, that the Torah will change our bodies, and not just to guide our minds. That should be happening here in regards to Tumas Meis. So the Shem Yishmuel explains like this. Adam HaRishon, before he sinned, was naturally doing whatever Hashem wanted him to do. He was like the sun and the moon. In other words, the body listened to whatever the mind told it to do. And so at that point, the body and the mind were really attached to each other. Nerves and the organs that carry out what the nerves tell them to do. It's so attached that it's virtually one seamless whole. And that's what it was before Adam sinned. And before he sinned, the body couldn't even look for things that were wrong. It only was drawn to that which was good. And had Adam HaRishon not sinned, he would have lived forever. There would have been no death. Because death is a separation between body and soul. You can only separate things that are not all one. If there's a little bit of a divide, you can then break them fully. But if the body and the soul are completely attached, there wouldn't have been death. Had Adam not eaten from the tree of knowledge, there wouldn't have been death. Just like the intellect and the soul are eternal, they are. A person dies, his soul continues. Had the body been one with the soul, doing just what the soul wants it to do without even imagining anything else, then the body would have been eternal. The whole concept of death is because Adam ate from the tree. And once he ate from the tree, the body started pulling to do things other than the will of God. So there's a little bit of a divide now between the body and the soul, the body and the intellect. And once there was a little bit of a divide, so eventually they can be divided fully, there can be death. That's why when we are in the presence of a dead body, there's tumah. There's impurity. What's the impurity all about? Impurity is about separating, about division. So when we see a dead body, we see the division between the soul and the body. And that creates tumah. It makes a person more separate. It alienates a person from Hashem. Alienates a person from his intellect. And that becomes, therefore, a very big challenge. And so even though it becomes a very, very big challenge, even though the mind is saying, you know, don't run after these things, don't go after your Yetzer Hara, the body's pulling to these things. Kohanim have a mitzvah that they can't become Tamei Mes at all. They cannot even be close to a dead body. Why? Because what are Kohanim? Children of Aaron. What do we say in Pirkei Avos about Aaron? Heveimi Talmidav Shel Aaron, be a student of Aaron. Ohev Shalom, love peace. Berodev Shalom, pursuing peace. Aaron used to make peace between people. There's a fight. This one thinks that one did something terrible to him, and that one thinks this one did something terrible to him, and they're going back and forth and fighting with each other. And the way of Aaron was, he'd go to Reuven, he'd say, you know, Reuven, I know Shimon very well, and I was with Shimon, and Shimon feels bad, and Shimon apologized, he just doesn't know how to say it, but he told it to me. Would you be willing to forgive him? He's embarrassed to tell you. And Reuven says, yeah, I would forgive him. And then he goes back to Shimon. You know, I heard from Reuven. Reuven's really willing to forgive you. He's embarrassed. Doesn't know what to say. Would you forgive him? And he makes shalom between them. Aaron would make shalom between husband and wife. Aaron is the person who brings people together. So by bringing people together, he was also the one who would bring the body and soul together. So he has to be the opposite of Tumas Meis. A Kohen can't come into contact with death. Because death is all about separating the body and the soul. Whereas the Kohen is the one who unites the body and the soul. And the Kohen is the person who teaches Torah. And by teaching Torah, he teaches us how to overcome our body, how to transform our bodies, so that our bodies are servants to the soul, and our bodies fulfill what the soul tells it to do. There's a story about a tzaddik. His name was Reb Feivel of Gritza. He was once talking with the Kotzker Rebbe about money. So he said the word kesef. So the Kotzker Rebbe said, what are you saying, money? I hate money. So Reb Feivel heard this. After a couple of months, he couldn't look at money anymore. He hated it. He couldn't look at it anymore. So that's what Aaron HaKohen was. Aaron was even more than the Kotzker Rebbe. Aaron HaKohen would tell people about Hashem and serving Hashem and being loyal to Hashem, and that would transform people's personalities entirely. They couldn't even look at anything else. They couldn't be drawn to anything else. So Aaron is all about being integrated and being united and uniting the body and soul. That's why Aaron can't come into contact with death. So maybe based on this, says the Shem Yishmuel, we can understand the Zohar. The Zohar says, why does the Torah here refer to Kohanim as Bnei Aaron? Of course we know that they are the children of Aaron. The Zohar says, Hashem wants us to know that Hashem loves Aaron to make peace in the world. And because Aaron was always looking to make peace, that's why Hashem brings him up to make peace in heaven too. Aaron is the one who's bringing peace into the world. In other words, Aaron brings peace within the person. Every human being is a little world. And there's a conflict between our body, which is pulling us to do the wrong things, and our soul and our mind that is telling us to do the right things. And Aaron makes peace between these two parts. That's why it says here, B'nei Aaron. Aaron is the one, because he's Aaron, who makes peace, he's the one who can't be close to a dead body, which is the opposite of that peace, which is about separation. And that's why the descendants of Aaron have this holiness, because they come from Aaron.
It's amazing that they allow for the 7 exceptions.
The relatives.
Yeah. The father, mother, sister, daughter, son.
Right. That's right. Only the relatives.
The relative supersedes.
Right. Right. But the Kohen Gadol, even the relatives can't. So the real Aaron representative, even the relatives cannot, he cannot come into contact with them. But even he could become Tamei Meis for a Meis Mitzvah. So that's certainly Kavod, right? Where it's a question of Kavod HaMeis and Kavod HaBrios, then even the Kohen, who has to be so careful, can become Tamei Meis. So based on this, suggest the Shem Yishmuel, we can understand why we have the two statements. The two statements of Da'abra Lakonim B'nei Aaron, I'm sorry, Amor Lakonim B'nei Aaron, V'yamarta Aleihem. Why here? The whole idea of two statements is that not only should we know what to do, but that our bodies should change through learning Torah, that our bodies should be drawn to doing the right thing. And that's why Aaron is the person who can't become Tamei Meis. Because Tumas Meis, the death impurity, is all about the fact that the body is drawn to something different from what the soul is drawn to. That there's a divide between them. And Aaron, who's the one who unites the body and soul, is the one who ultimately will be, you know, connected to Mashiach, Eliyahu HaNavi, who will be the herald of Mashiach. When Ubila Hamavas HaNatzach, when Hashem will get rid of death, and in other words, we'll get back to the level of Adam before the sin. And we won't have a body pulling us in the wrong direction. And we'll only be drawn to doing the right things. So here, in regards to the law of Tumas Meis, the Torah has to stress this idea, you can work towards the opposite of Tumas Meis, where your body also is listening to your soul, by learning Torah and transforming your body. Now Shabbos is a very special time. The Mekubalim say a prayer on Friday nights called Kegavna, a passage of Zohar, to enter into Shabbos. And the basic message of Kegavna is just as there is unity above, so may there be unity down below. Just as we are uniting things above in heaven, so there may be unity below. And maybe what that is that on Shabbos, we're hoping for unity within the person, that my body and soul should unite. And just as my body and soul should unite, so too we should merit to have the unification, from above of all the Jewish people. For example, on Shabbos we say, Mikdash Melech Ir Melucha, royal city, Kumi Tzi'i Mitoch HaAfecha, get up and leave where it was all overturned. In other words, the Jewish body is Mikdash Melech. That's the royal city. And unfortunately, the whole week it's HaFecha, it's overturned. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, it's always going back and forth. But on Shabbos we say, Kumi, get up, Tzi'i Mitoch HaAfecha, leave this going back and forth. And instead be completely, completely loyal and completely connected. That's why the Holy Sfarim say that it's a big schus for someone to pass away on Shabbos. If he passes away on Shabbos, it's the neshama leaving in a way that's different than if the neshama left during the week. Because on Shabbos, it's an amazing time of unity between the body and soul. If someone passes away on Shabbos, it's basically Misas Neshika. It's that Hashem kissed the soul away. It's a very, very high level. Maybe that also connects to Sfiras HaOmer. The Pasuk says, start counting the Omer on the day after the first day of Pesach. But instead of saying on the day after Yom Tov, this week's parasha, it says, Sfartim Lachem Imachras HaShabbos. The day after Shabbos, start counting the Omer. So why is the Omer called the day after Shabbos? It's the day after the first day of Pesach. So maybe the pshat is like this. The whole idea of Sfiras HaOmer is to transform the physical. That you begin the process with the Minchas Omer, an offering of Omer, of barley, which is animal feed, and you end on Shavuos with Shtei Alechem, with an offering of flour, which is human food. The idea of Sfiras HaOmer is to transform the physical, to elevate the physical, to change the physical. And instead of being drawn to that which we are drawn to, which is wrong, we should be drawn to holiness. And so Sfiras HaOmer is really the preparation for Shavuos. Because on Shavuos, when we stood at Har Sinai, we were at the level of Adam before he ate from the tree. The Gemara says that at Har Sinai, Pascha Zu Amasan, the filth that was in mankind left us. And every year, during this period of time, we're trying to get to that level of great purity. Now, great purity, we are learning, is all about being integrated between the body and soul, or between the mind and the body. And that's about being united with each other and being united within ourselves. So how do you start? You can only start with Shabbos, the koach of Shabbos. So we actually start with Pesach. Pesach was the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. We left Yitzias Mitzrayim, we left the slavery, and we were free. We became free from being enslaved to the body. We became free by having a little bit of a Shabbos experience. And once we had that little bit, we could keep going further. We began with Tzi'i Mitoch HaAfecha, leave being overthrown this way and that way. The first day of Pesach was called Shabbos for Sfiras HaOmer to teach us this lesson. That the way to get to that integrated point where the body and soul are integrated, where the body is not pulling in the wrong direction, is to start with a little bit of that. And that we had on Pesach. Of Kumi Tzi'i Mitoch HaAfecha. Get up and leave that reality of being storm-tossed, pulled this way, pulled that way. And from that ability of being pulled out of it, we start counting one day, and then we change ourselves further, and we change ourselves further. And that's like Shabbos. The whole idea of Shabbos is to give us a taste of Raza de Echad, of the secret of one. And through that secret of one, we can eventually get all the way to Shavuos, to receiving the Torah. I saw that the altar of Slobodka said, Gemara says in Kedushin, the Pasuk says, Esvahev Basufa, that in learning Torah, sometimes there's tremendous friction. It could be a father with a child, it could be two siblings, and they're Oivim Zelazeh, they're enemies with each other. Until at the end, Nasim Ohavim Zelazeh, at the end, there's Esvahev Basufa, they become loving to each other. So what happens? Why does it turn around and eventually becoming loving with each other? He said, because Torah is Kedusha, and in Kedusha it always has a feeling of Achdus, of oneness. And once you get to Torah, there has to be that level of Kedusha, that level of Achdus. So in the end, Na'asim Ohavim Zelazeh. And that's the opposite of Tumas Meis. The impurity of Tumas Meis comes from the divide between the soul and the body pulling in the wrong direction. And the more we transform our bodies to have more and more Kedusha, the more that we unite our soul and our body, the more we can merit to have life. And that's what Torah does. And Marva Amarta, Torah transforms us. Thank you.
I just had a question.
Please.
I know there's probably no answer, but, so Hashem created the world, and Adam and Chava, and it was supposed to be this like utopian world where the body, there was no death and there was no sin. But how could the world then have played out? It would have been a boring world. In other words, there never would have been mitzvot, there wouldn't have been Yetzer Hara, Yetzer Tov. So did Hashem like change his mind once they sinned? I can't imagine. Okay, Adam doesn't, they don't eat from the Eitz HaDaat. Okay, now what happens? First of all, do they even have children? Because I don't even know if they knew each other until that point. So then, okay,
so I think that
the end game? I mean, it doesn't seem feasible that would have been what is, makes much more sense the way things played out. That one chant, don't do one thing. He must have had a Yetzirah, obviously, which would cause, otherwise it wouldn't have eaten.
So I think the question of the Yetzirah, right, he wasn't... I think the important point is that we always have to see things relative, compared to what. So our experiences are that we're drawn to a lot of bad stuff. Angels, to us, are beings that aren't even attracted to these things at all. They have no Yetzirah. That doesn't mean that an angel can't ever fall. We have the whole Medrash that there were these angels at the time of Noah who were upset that people were sinning. And Hashem said, you wouldn't do any better. They said, give us a chance. Hashem sent these angels down. And that's the Pasuk. Vayikhu b'nei Elohim, vayiru b'nei Elohim, espinos ha'adam, ki tov oseina. Vayikhu lehem nashim, yikol asher bacharu, that these angels took advantage of women. So angels can't fall. So if they don't have a Yetzirah, how could they fall? The answer is that even if a being doesn't have a Yetzirah, it means that it doesn't have an internal Yetzirah. But there is an external Yetzirah. Somebody comes to you and says, I think you should go commit suicide. He can say it. I could do it. But most normal people are not even drawn to such a... completely ignore that type of a recommendation. It doesn't have any appeal at all to do something like that. It's not even a question. Of course I'm not doing it. Now, unfortunately, though, there are some people that are psychologically ill, depressed and anxious, and whatever the issues are. And if someone were to tell one of those people, I think you should go commit suicide, they might actually go and commit suicide. So for one person, for a healthy person who's told to do something crazy, he's not even drawn to it, he doesn't have that Yetzirah. Someone else has the Yetzirah and it becomes a real challenge, but both have the ability to do it. So, and the healthy person also might end up doing it, if things happen certain ways. So Adam HaRishon was not drawn to the Tree of Knowledge. There was an external being, the serpent, that said eat. But it's like somebody coming to a healthy person and saying go commit suicide, and he went and he committed suicide. He could do it, but he chose to do something crazy relative to what it could have been. So had mankind avoided it, mankind would have been achieving man's mission of creating an abode for God on earth and fixing the world and getting to the times of Mashiach, and serving God in that world of Mashiach without an internal Yetzirah. So that the struggles would have been completely different. The temptations would have been much, much lower. Ultimately, God wanted it this way. Because ultimately, nothing is second rate. It's all the way God wants it. So God wanted man to fall, but it could have been differently. And I think that sense that it could have been differently is important, because that teaches us where we need to be striving to get to and what our aspiration has to be. Our aspiration is that we should merit to get back to a level where evil is not even tempting and not even attractive. And our goal is to serve Hashem, and we are holistically united in fulfilling His will and doing what He wants in this world. That's our aspiration and goal. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.